You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant, biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Everybody loves a comeback. We all like a comeback. That's what makes March Madness a lot of fun, doesn't it? Because you see the comebacks. Maybe you need a comeback in your life. Maybe you need a comeback in your marriage. Maybe you need a comeback in your heart for the Lord. Whatever it is, we all love a comeback. And we're going to look in Revelation chapter 19 at the greatest comeback you could ever imagine. It's the return of Jesus Christ. So if you got your Bible, I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 is where we're going to be. Let's look into the Word and see some great things that are happening. This is an exciting day, talking about the return of Jesus Christ and also the world mission offering. We are so excited about this. Our church, we're going to raise 1.4 million plus and just be able to change the world. It's going to be great. And I want to say something super clear, super just invitationally is this. Online family, digital family, we have got to have your participation. If you don't jump in as an online community, we will not reach our goal. Because the way it's all worked with COVID, we've got literally thousands of people watching online. And so we need you to not just be passive. We need you to jump in just as much as anybody. So at The Loop, we're jumped in. We're ready to go. It's going to be great in online community. We want you to do that as well. The host will put in the chat how you can do that. I'll lead you at the end to be able to do that. So that's going to be an exciting thing. World Mission Offering and also Revelation to talk about. Now, as we've been going through Revelation, kids have been drawing me pictures, and it's been a lot of fun to be able to show those pictures. And so I want to show you a couple pictures that I've gotten from kids recently. This is one from last week when we talked about hallelujah, the four hallelujahs of Revelation 19. I love this. Praise God, just the definition of hallelujah there, and that they've got kind of their hands raised in praise. They also are understanding every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every people group, which is just awesome to be able to see that. So that's pretty cool. Great job on that. Praise the Lord for that. Then a second one that I really like was this. It's the listening guide just filled up by a student. Isn't that great? I mean, just taking notes like crazy. And I mean, it's kind of putting some of you adults to shame, tell you the truth, on this. But it's just filled out. Now, I want you to see there's a little cartoon, though, that they drew. Remember last week, Greg, oh man, this cornbread is good. So if you remember my illustration from last week about cornbread, you were thinking, oh man, this cornbread is good. It made it on the message notes, which was great. Now, when you preach to Revelations, you expect a lot of questions to come. Lots of, well, what about this? What about this? I haven't received a single question this week besides, where was the cornbread? That's all I've received. It was at a restaurant called Slightly North of Broad in Charleston, South Carolina, on East Bay Street, okay? Slightly North of Broad. Broad's a street, just Slightly North of Broad is where the restaurant is. So now the mystery is solved, a revelation of where the cornbread has come from. But we've been loving this journey to go through, to be able to say hallelujah, praise the Lord, as we learned last week. And now to jump into Revelation 19, verse 11, we're going to see the return of Christ and the character of Christ. Look, if you will, in verse 11. And while you're turning there, I want to just tell you a couple things. You know, the second coming is talked about in 8-1 verses compared to the first coming. There's more about the second coming in the Bible than there is about the first coming, Christmas. In the New Testament, 23 out of 27 New Testament books talk about the second coming of Christ. 17 Old Testament books talk about it. Scholars tell us that there is 1,845 biblical references to the second coming. So it is all through here. It is not a side item. This is the real deal. So let's look at verse 11. Just take one verse, and then we're going to jump through all the way to 16. Verse 11, it's a good one. Then I saw, John saying this, heaven opened. I want you to underline open. And there, behold, a lot of versions say, I love that word. Behold, there was a white horse, and its rider is called Faithful and True. He judges and makes war with justice. Now, the first thing that we get there, heaven opened. Heaven opens and the upper story connects with the lower story. Heaven opens and the upper story and the lower story are connected. What do I mean by that? There's an upper story going on. There's things in heaven that are happening. There's a lower story going on that's happening in your life and in my life. And a lot of times we have a challenge of faith when we can't see the connection with the lower story and the upper story. We see what's going on in the trials of our life down here. We see the struggles that we're going through. We see the blessings and the challenges. And we say, Lord, where are you? And it feels like all the stuff on the lower story surely can't be connected to what God's doing in the upper story. But his ways are higher. His thoughts are higher. God is at work in your life when you can't see it. And that is called faith. Because the lower story, I can't see it, Lord. The upper story, God's at work. And now we see in Revelation 19:11, heaven opens up. Whoa. What's the Lord's prayer? On earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus is about to show up on a white stallion. We'll see in just a second. The upper story and the lower story, behold, they are connected. And God is coming back through Christ and connecting the upper and the lower story. Now let me show you in this upper and lower story connecting. He comes on a white stallion. Did you see that in verse 11? On a white horse. Now when they heard that in these days, that was symbolic of how a Roman general would come after a victory. So when they heard this, they went, okay, this is a Roman general. This is Jesus coming victorious. The first thing I want you to know about the character of Christ is this. He is victorious. He is victorious. He is coming on a white stallion. Today is Palm Sunday. How did Jesus come on Palm Sunday? You remember John chapter 12? He comes on the back of a donkey. They lift up palm branches and they scream out, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Here he is coming, not on a donkey, he is coming on a white stallion. He came in humility on Palm Sunday that we celebrate today, and he's returning in supremacy. Came in humility, returning in supremacy. Do you know that there's a difference between his first coming and his second coming, his time on earth and his time of returning? Adrian Rogers put it like this. He said, he came the first time to die, he's coming again to raise the dead. When he came the first time, they questioned whether he was a king. The next time, the world will know that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The first time, he wore a crown of thorns. The next time, he will be wearing a crown of glory. The first time, he came in poverty. The next time he comes, he's coming in power. The first time, he came with an escort of angels. The next time, he comes with tens of thousands of his saints. The first time he came in meekness on the back of a donkey, he is coming again in majesty on the back of a white horse. Do you see it? Wow. The return of Jesus Christ. He is victorious. And he comes, and it says that his name is Faithful and True. Its writer is called Faithful and True. Do you remember when we studied Revelation chapter 6, verse 2? The Antichrist came on a white horse as well, but he is not faithful and true. He is a fake is what he is. He is the Antichrist. Jesus comes on a white stallion victorious, and he's faithful and true. Jesus is faithful and true. He will never betray you, but yet he was betrayed. Have you been betrayed before? If you haven't, just wait. Just wait. It will happen. Happened through a coworker, happened through a friend, happened through a family member. God forbid it happens through your spouse. But to be able to realize betrayal, even Jesus was betrayed, when we hear that he's faithful and true, it puts a diamond in our hand, and we take that diamond and we go, wow, Jesus will never betray me. Judas betrayed him, but Jesus didn't betray Judas. And to be able to have us see that he is faithful and true, what does that mean? Faithful means to be certain, to be worthy to be believed, to be just and to be trustworthy. To be observant, to be steadfast to one's promises. True means to be real, to be genuine, to be one who cannot lie. Jesus is faithful to his promises, and he is one who cannot lie. And that power comes together when we see him as a rider on a white horse, returning to make things right, faithful and true, judging with justice and purity and fairness. Jesus Christ is faithful and true. Now, let me take that, and let me give you some application to it, okay? Let's take this diamond and let's turn it and look at some different facets of it. Singles, what are you looking for in a spouse? Cute is great. Money can be a blessing or a curse. You look for somebody who's faithful and true. and you find a man, you find a woman that is faithful and true, and you will have the marriage that God wants you to have and that you really want to have. Physical attraction is awesome, and that's a part of it, no doubt about it. But to be able to see faithful and true, are they faithful and true in their employment? Are they faithful and true to their family? Are they faithful and true to their friends? Are they faithful and true to the Lord? Are they faithful and true to the church? Are they faithful and true to the Bible? Are they faithful and true to all of those sort of things? You find single adults, you find somebody that's faithful and true. You'll never find Jesus, okay? There's no perfect man. There's no perfect woman. But you find somebody that wants to be like Jesus who is faithful and true. Marriage, folks, what do we need to be in our marriages? We need to be faithful and true as husbands. We need to be trustworthy and faithful and true as dads, faithful and true as wives, faithful and true as moms, faithful and true as a husband, as a grandfather, as a grandmother. You in your marriage and in my marriage as well, let's be faithful and true. Because we're following who Jesus is. And when you have faithfulness and truth in your life, that will take care of a whole lot of problems. Students, let me tell you what, you got all sorts of pressure on you to be famous, to have all the postings, have all the followers, have all the this, that, and the other. So much pressure from our culture to be famous. Let me tell you what, fame will bring you hurt in many ways. You be faithful and true. And if God makes you famous, then you will be fine because the light in you will be brighter than the light on you. And that will make all the difference. You be faithful and you be true in your employment of where you work. Get to work on time. Be honest about your work. Turn in the right hours. Turn in the right expenses. Turn in the right workload. Do the right thing. Be able to do that. And you know what? God will raise you up as he wants to raise you up. You be a complainer and a manipulator, it ain't gonna work. You be faithful and true and let God do what he wants to do in your life. You take the diamond of Jesus and you say, how can I look like that in my marriage, in my singlehood, in my walk at work, in my walk in my neighborhood with my friends? How can I be faithful and true in my giving, faithful and true in my church, faithful and true in my Bible study, faithful and true in my witnessing, faithful and true in my Christianity? And when that happens, you'll begin to look like the diamond of Jesus. And it'll solve a whole lot of problems for you. Now, there's still going to be problems, but they won't be self-induced, self-created problems quite to this extent. You be faithful and true. Jesus was victorious and faithful and true. Let me show you in verses 12 through 13, just two verses, jam-packed. We're going to hit these fast of what it means for him and his character. Verse 12, his eyes were like a fiery flame. His eyes were like a fiery flame, and many crowns were on his head. He had a name written that no one knows except himself. Wow. Verse 13, he wore a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. His eyes are pure and penetrating. His eyes are pure and penetrating. Do you remember Revelation chapter 1? We saw the vision of Jesus that John had, and his eyes were like fire. Same thing. His eyes are pure. Fire brings purity. His eyes are penetrating that we can see his eyes of clarity and transparency of who he is, but they're penetrating to us that he sees who we really are. See, we're all longing and looking for somebody that really knows us, a spouse, a friend, a confidant, somebody that knows our heart, and God knows you. Jesus is penetrating in his eyesight. He knows your heart. He understands you. Your fears, your background, your pain, your giftedness. He understands you. Is that crazy? He understands me. He understands you. His eyes are penetrating. Hillsong has a song. I wish I would have written down which one it was, but they say, he's not impressed by the outward things. He's wild about the heart. Do you know that God is wild about your heart? That's what he's looking at. All the exterior, we could trick a whole lot of people. He's wild about the heart. His eyes are pure and penetrating. He knows you and loves you and understands you. Then it says he has many crowns. Crown him with many crowns. You know that great hymn? Crown him with many crowns. It goes on for like six verses. Crown him the Lord of love. Crown him the sovereign God. Crown him this, crown him that, all these things. And then it gets to the chorus. Crown him with many crowns who is seated upon the throne. Crown him with many crowns. Now, as we've been studying the book of Revelation, we've seen a lot of crowns, haven't we? We've seen crowns that have been on the Antichrist, crowns that have been on the false prophet. They're always numbered. Jesus has so many, they can't even number them. It's not like just a couple of them, like, oh, Jesus had two. Jesus had many crowns. And that hymn was written from that verse of scripture right there. Crown him with many crowns. He is reigning above, he is exalted, and he has got so many crowns. Why? Because he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. It could almost be like this. He could have every crown from every kingdom that's ever been around. That could be one way of looking at it. I don't know if that's the truth, but it's just crowns upon crowns because of who he is. Number three, or I guess I'm on actually five now, but in this section of these two verses, the third one, it says he wears a robe of sacrifice. His robe is dipped in blood. Now, is that the blood of the cross? Is that the blood of the martyrs? There's a little bit of debate with the commentators and scholars on that. Here's my answer. Yeah, sure. Why not? I mean, Revelation, a lot of it's choose your own adventure, isn't it? So here we go. Blood of the cross. Sure, that sounds great. Blood of the martyrs. Yeah, let's don't leave those guys and gals out. But he comes with a robe that's dipped in the blood, a sacrificial robe. Do you hear that the King of Kings has sacrificed to you, for you, I should say. He's been broken for you. What is this week about? Palm Sunday, riding on a donkey, but he's coming back on a stallion. This week, the suffering and the price that Jesus paid to die on the cross. Don't get to Easter too quick and miss the cross. It's not about eggs. It's not about chocolate bunnies until you get to the nails and you get to the cross. That's when it gets there. That's when it really makes a difference, when you realize it. And we're going to have it all of our campuses broken for you. It's going to be an amazing time together on Thursday night at 7 o'clock. It is one of the best services we do as a church. I love it. It's amazing. We're going to take the Lord's Supper together. We're going to go out to the cross and we're going to take it there together and we're going to look up at the cross and we're going to think about chocolate bunnies. No, we're going to think about a robe dipped in blood. Pastor Gary Blackman's going to be there with me. His church is going to come and participate as well. Siena Campus is going to join the loop. And Pastor Gary, I'm going to do part of it. Lord's Supper, I'm going to do the beginning of the Lord's Supper. He's going to do another part of the Lord's Supper to symbolize the unity we have at the cross with churches in our city, with races in our city, with people coming together in our city. We're going to do that together, and we're going to think about the sacrifice that Jesus made. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. God's going to do some great things as we realize he's broken. He's been broken for us. It says that he has a name that no one knows. There's a mystery and a depth that continues. You know, the book of Revelation is an unveiling. That's what it means. The apocalypse is an unveiling. But even with the unveiling of who Jesus Christ is, he has a name that no one knows. You know why? Because you'll never figure God out. If you could figure God out, then you'd be God. If you could figure God out, you could be God. There has to be a mystery and a depth where you can't touch the deep end of the pool. You can't touch the bottom with God. He knows you and has penetrating eyes and understands everything about you, every hair on your head. But you and I, the more we search, the more we know, the more we learn everything. One day we'll see him face to face, but we will never know everything about him because he's too vast, he's too big, he's too great. And you know, let me tell you what, that's the kind of God I want. I don't want a God I could figure out because that would make me God. If I could figure him out, that would be enough. I want a God, and the Bible teaches a God that the mystery and the depth continues. You know, in Revelation chapter 2, it actually talks about that Jesus will give a stone, and it says this, I will also give to him a white stone, and on the stone a new name will be inscribed so that no one knows except the one who receives it. So even in Revelation, there's a receiving that we'll receive a stone that has a new name on it. Why? Because we've been made new in Jesus Christ, that only you'll know, that we'll only be able to figure out personally. Jesus has a name that only he knows, and we can trust that the mystery and the depth of God continues. Then he gives us the name that he has, though. It says at the end of this, it says, and he will be called, his name, into verse 13, his name is called the Word of God. So who is he? He is the Word of God. Now, the Word of God is very familiar to us as Christians. John chapter 1, verse 1, what does it say? And the Word, talking about Jesus, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus. The Word became flesh. Jesus declared, in just one example, he declared to a man that had a legion of demons in him, he said, "Be gone," to the demons, and they had to go into pigs and go running off the cliff. Do you remember that? With a word, he spoke against the demonic realms. When Satan tempted him in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus stood forth and gave a word. He declared the word of God, reciting scripture to combat the enemy, to be able to declare the word. And here we have the word of God is Jesus Christ. And we'll see a sword will come from his mouth in just a moment, which what's the sword? The sword from Hebrews is the word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword. And so the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. Even in Genesis chapter 1, what did he do in creation? With a word, he said, "Let there be light." And there was light. So Jesus Christ is the word of God. What does that mean? That's God's heart and mind in the flesh. God's heart and God's mind in the flesh. So you want to know what God looks like? Look at Jesus. You want to know what Jesus looks like? Look at God. You want to know what the Holy Spirit's about? Look at Jesus. And you got this perfect little thing of the Trinity going on. Right? God's pointing to Christ. Holy Spirit's pointing to Jesus. Jesus is pointing to God. Everybody's pointing at each other. It's like this wonderful thing of just great unity together. And Jesus is the word of God come to the flesh. That is the character of Christ that we have. But not only do we have the character of Christ, I want to show you the mission of Christ. We're on mission together as a church at the Loop right here, right now. At the Five, we are on mission with Christ. Here's what it says in verses 14 through 16. Look at what happens. And the armies that were in heaven, who do you think they are, followed him on white horses wearing pure white linen. A sharp sword came from his mouth, so that he may strike the nations, and he will rule them with an iron rod. He will also trample the winepress of the fierce anger of God, the Almighty. And he has a name that is written on his robe. We know this next name. And on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The mission of Christ is to set things right. That's what it was when he came at Christmas. That's what it came when he rose at Easter. That's what it is when he returns. It's to set things right. What do? We set things wrong with our sin. That was all of creation, to put them in the garden, to set it right. They then set it wrong. So Jesus comes again in grace to set things right, to reign in majesty and love. And guess what? We're a part of the mission. Do you know that? We are included in the mission. Now and then. We're included in the mission now and then. Let me tell you about the then. Did you notice that he has armies coming with him? Verse 14. The armies that were in heaven followed him on white horses wearing pure white linen. Who is that? That's the Old Testament saints. That's the New Testament saints. That's the tribulation saints. That's the church age saints right now. That's all the saints that are coming with Jesus in this moment to return with Christ. You and I are a part of this army on the white stallions wearing the white fine linen. Now, that's awesome that Jesus is with us. A couple reasons. Number one, I don't know how to ride a horse. Do you? I mean, I can do kind of horses at the rodeo horses, not like the bucking bronx, but here's how you do it in Houston. I grew up in Houston, native Houstonian. Here's how you ride horses in Houston. There's a rope connected to the middle part, and you do this at the rodeo. This is what you do, right? You go around, you go around, you go around until finally you go into the rodeo, and then you watch the real cowboys, who none of them like live in the heights, you know? I mean, so it's... And he's got a loft in the Galleria and is also riding, you know, bulls. And so here we've got here, we show up and we watch them. Now we're dressed like we ride a horse. We look like we ride a horse. We bought our costume earlier that week to be able to come. And here we are now, but we don't know how to ride horses. Even living in Houston, we don't know how to ride horses. And we're coming with Jesus, not just riding a horse, riding a white stallion, we're coming into battle. That's a problem, okay, if you don't have Jesus. But we're with him, and that changes everything. What was our weapon? Did you notice a weapon for us in verse 14? Look at verse 14. The armies that were in heaven, that's all of us, that's the rapture church, that's the Old Testament, the New Testament saints, the tribulation saints, that's you and me, if you trusted Jesus as Savior, followed him, crucial, on white horses, that's a problem, wearing pure white linen. Our weapon is clothes that have to go to the dry cleaner, okay? Because they get wrinkled like in 3 minutes, okay? We're wearing white linen. We have no weapon. Why? Because Jesus fights the battle for us. Jesus fights the battle for us. So when you're going through a tough time in your lower story, you can trust that there's an upper story that God's fighting a battle for you. When we sing about Jesus fighting battles for us and then we're gonna trust him, he is the one that fights the battle. He's the weapon. He's the victor. He's the sword of the Spirit. He's the word of God. And all I gotta do is get behind him. For my salvation, for my life of God, Christianity, for my walk with God, for my marriage, for my singlehood, for my employment, whatever it is, I just get behind Jesus, even in this battle, and allow Jesus to be the leader into the victory. Wow! We are on mission with God now and then. That's a picture of then. Let me give you a little picture of now. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago, we gave away shirts called, they said, we is greater than me. I even put a sticker here so you could see it over and over and over to just be reminded in the midst of COVID that we is greater than me, that we as a church coming together is greater than us as individuals together. Well, let me show you a picture of a little boy that got one of our shirts. This little cutie pie is a guy named Knox from our Siena campus. So way to go, Siena campus. And he was wearing his shirt and he had to do something at school. His mom took a picture of him wearing the shirt and then sent it to the teacher. The teacher replied back and said, "What a great shirt." And the mom went, "Ding, ding, 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 ding. Let me tell you where I got that shirt." And she even said in a little note that I had that this lady, this teacher was a cool lady. So just teachers, y'all are cool people. We're for you. So here we have Knox wearing this shirt. He's just wearing his shirt. Mom then connects the dots when the teacher says, "Well, that's a cool shirt. I really like it." She says, "Let me tell you where I got it. I go to Houston's First Baptist Church, Siena. And this was a shirt that we gave away at our church to just say that we of us coming together as a church in the community is greater than me of us doing this individual. We've been so individualized in COVID and all this stuff, but we is greater than me." Got my sticker right here to be able to say it over and over. And the lady said, "Well, I'd like to come to your church," and came to our church and is involved in Life Bible Study. And I hope is even here and today. So welcome upon welcome to from our church. We're so glad that you're here. Cool teacher to be able to be a part of it. But we're on mission. What are we on mission for? We're on mission to invite people to Christ. We're on mission to declare the gospel. We're on mission to say, come to church, come to our church, be a part of the teaching of the word of God. Because you know the best place in the world to see the connection of the upper story and the lower story is church. Because it's a time we section off, we say, we're gonna give praise to God, and we're gonna sing. Do you sing with thousands any other time in the week? Y'all do that at the office? Open up the word of God and be taught the word of God. Of course, we have quiet times. Of course, we worship to songs throughout the week, all of those things. But when we join together as a church and we invite people into the fellowship and we're able to connect the upper and lower story, now all of a sudden life makes sense. And so we have the invitation to bring people in to declare the gospel of Christ. People are gonna meet Jesus one of two ways when you talk about the end times. They're either gonna meet him at the bridal feast, that's the believers in Christ, or they're gonna meet him on the battlefield, and those are the unbelievers in Christ. So only two ways you're gonna meet Jesus here in Revelation 19. You either meet him as the bride or you meet him on the battlefield. And missions and giving and gospel sharing and Bible preaching and living out our lives faithful and true because we're following Jesus Christ, that then allows people the opportunity to receive Christ as Savior and to discover him as their groom, as their Savior, and that they're the bride of Christ. It says the church is the bride of Christ. Not to meet him on the battlefield after they've rejected Jesus. Let me ask you this question. Think of the person that led you to Christ. Are you mad at him? Are you kind of like, man, why getting in my business, leading me to Jesus and making sure I have eternal life and loving me and forgiving my sins through Christ? Are you mad at him? Or do you find that they're one of the people that you are the most grateful for in your entire life? Your parents, your grandparents, your friend, FCA, Young Life, a camp, I mean, what was it? that brought you to Jesus. The person that brought me to Christ, prayed with, he's actually a member of our church. Before he became a member, before I even knew anything about this church, brought me to Jesus Christ. I am so grateful for him. So grateful for him. When you share Jesus Christ with somebody and they come to know the Lord, they're not gonna be like, man, I hate your guts. Don't tell me that stuff. They're gonna be like, thank you. Thank you. We are on mission with God right now. And because of that, we get, not got to, get to be a part of world missions. That the white stallion of Jesus, the army of God, we get to take it past Houston. We get to be a part of missions so that we get to be a part of the world mission offering to give, to change the world by 1.4 million plus to let God do his work. And so I want you to do something. I want you to take this envelope in your hand as I give you these next few stats, okay? Take this in your hand. Be ready to go with it. You should have gotten it when you were coming in the door. If not, you go to the tables around the worship center and grab one. I won't mind if you walk around in the worship service at this point. It's fine. But to be able to grab this, I want to tell you first what we did just quickly last year. And we're going to wrap up in just a second. Last year, by our giving, this is our giving, over 100,000 people heard the gospel of Christ around the world. 5,000 people were baptized, meaning they put their faith in Jesus Christ. There was over 100 church starts that happened. 15 different unreached and unengaged people groups were engaged. People that never heard about Jesus at all, they were engaged. What are we hoping for this year? We're hoping over these next 3 years. Now, we're going to give every year, but you know, some of these things, they roll out. It takes a while to get all this to roll out. Here's what we're hoping this year. We're hoping that in the next few years, but from this year's giving, is this, that we would be able to start over 1,000 churches across the world through your giving. 1,000 churches across the world. How incredible. That we would be able to work to stop human trafficking around Houston, which is a big problem for us, and around the United States through our giving today. Partnering with the North American Mission Board, we're hoping to plant churches in more than 30 key cities in North America. So when you look at it, like, man, that city's crazy. Well, this is a part of helping the craziness not happen. So that over 30 cities in North America to plant churches there. We want to expand our adoption and foster care ministry. We call it Legacy 685. To expand that, do you know that we are one of the premier leading churches of adoption and foster care in our nation? And let me tell you what, if you're an adoptive family, we love you and you have found a home here. Let's just clap for that right here. 5 o'clock, clap. Luke, clap. To be able to connect the dots with that in knowing foster care that we can help with that. We're gonna upgrade our faith centers. Do you know that we give thousands of people food every year, thousands of people clothing every year, share the gospel with thousands upon thousands of people through our faith centers throughout our city? We're gonna help with that. We're gonna help rebuild those. A lot of work needs to be done in those realms and our facilities there. We're gonna increase our commitment to scripture translation. We're gonna help translate the scripture. Can you imagine not having a Bible in your own language? Can you imagine that? We're gonna help, some of them are getting started. We're gonna help do more of it. I probably got 20 of these. How many of you got? But our giving's gonna be able to take the Bible, the word of God that we love so dearly, and put it into other people's native tongues so they can have the word of God. You and I are on mission with God. So here's what we're gonna do. Just a moment, we're gonna give. Digital family, as I said in the beginning, if you don't come strong, we will not meet our goal. We've got too many people online. We will not meet our goal if you just sit back in your couch and just think this is for somebody else. This is for every one of us. We're bold enough to say this. Here's what we're hoping for. 100% participation. Students, we want you to give your own gift, not just coattail on your parents. We want you to give, kids, to be able to do that in a great way, adults to give as well. So in just a moment, we're gonna pray and we're gonna ask the Lord to lay on your heart. Maybe you've already given, and that's great. We're still gonna have the joy of being able to give these and to lay them down in just a moment. I want you to look at the envelope. The flap tells you some of the things that we're gonna do. If you open up the flap, it gives you ways that you can give. You can text to 81411 HFBC Give. You can put credit card information on there, cash or check or whatever into the envelope. In just a moment, we're going to all stand up and we're all going to come down and we're going to give in a great way. And it's going to be a joy to do that. Online community, you come strong. You come strong to be able to give in a great way. Awesome to be able to do. And we'll be able to change the world. My family's already given, but what we're going to do is we're going to check the box because we gave online, and we're going to have the joy of coming down anyway. So if you've already given, you check that box and be able to come down anyway. We want everybody to be a part of the joy of that. Let's pray together as you hold your envelopes in your hand. Father, we thank you, Jesus. We pray, Father, digitally and on campus, that you would find us faithful and true to your mission. Do your work in us and through us, Lord. And may we change the world in a tremendous way and be on mission with Christ in this moment. Father, we love you. Use this, expand this, grow this. Do your work. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us at one of our four locations, at The Loop, Cypress, Downtown, or Siena. Follow us on social media or visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.